Our scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate that the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you, Julie, for reading. Now, one thing I don't often go through is that at the bottom of your Bibles, on page 1718, there are little footnotes, and sometimes those footnotes are so small, we strain our eyes to read them. But these footnotes are important because what they do is they tell us where to go in the Old Testament to find a reference. In other words, the New Testament often goes back to the Old Testament as a foundational element. And so here it says, Exodus 19, Deuteronomy 9, Haggai 2, Deuteronomy 4, and it doesn't even mention Genesis 4 and the story of Cain and Abel, and it doesn't even mention Jeremiah 31 and the New Covenant. So this person who wrote Hebrews, whether it was Apollos or someone else, really knew the Bible. And so he's like bringing home a lot of good meat here from the Old Testament scriptures and bringing it home to Jesus Christ. This sermon is going to have 3 points: stop, forward, and up. Stop looking back. Instead, look forward in faith and look up to worship God. Our focus will be on faith, more specifically, faith that overcomes fear. So don't be afraid. Have faith. But first, let's start with a brief introduction. Laurel, Mississippi is the hometown of Ben and Aaron. You see them up there. Do they look familiar to you? Ben and Aaron, they're superstars from HGTV's show Hometown, and they're a married couple. Ben is this gentle giant, and Aaron is like half the size but has twice the energy. And together they make a dynamic design couple with a flourish of creativity. On this entertaining reality show, Ben and Aaron improve one house after another, taking pride in their quaint hometown of Laurel, Mississippi. Typically on a show, what they'll do is they'll find a relatively inexpensive home that needs some work. And I'm kind of underselling this thing because typically the house is a big-time project. And you can get it for a steal, but if they pour a little love into it, pour a little TLC into it, pour a little cash money into it, they can make it really, really nice. So they tear out some walls, rip out the carpet, update the kitchen, apply a little paint to the walls, redo the landscape, upgrade the curb appeal, so forth and so on. And before you know it, the new homeowners have a brand new house. The overall transformation is quite remarkable. Sometimes the homeowners even shed a tear or two. They're so pleased with the results. When you observe the before and the after of the renovation, you see quite a contrast. You never hear anybody say they want to go back to the old house before the renovations. Now, the author of Hebrews doesn't want the letter recipients to go back to the old house of the old covenant of dry religion. He encourages their faith to have this forward focus. So he tells them, stop. Stop looking back. He encourages them. Perhaps the people in those days had comfort in the familiar. They were mainly Jewish Christians who sought solace in the traditional religion. Ceremonial days, kosher food laws, circumcision, other regulations, etc. They preferred the black and white of the law to the grays of the gospel of grace. But Hebrews author said, no, stop, instructing them to stop looking back. So in order to highlight the superiority of the new house, he draws up contrasts, and he contrasts the old and the new. He contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant. He contrasts Moses, the lawgiver, with Jesus, the grace giver. He contrasts two mountains, Mount Sinai, that you know about from the Ten Commandments, and Mount Zion, a spiritual place, heaven. So the author goes to the book of Exodus, specifically chapters 19 and 20, where we find the people of Israel. And they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and Moses led them through the Red Sea, and now they approach Mount Sinai, this incredible spiritual place, and God shows up. God shows up to give them the Ten Commandments and to make a covenant with them. But when he showed up, it was kind of an earth-shattering experience, and it was quite intimidating. The author of Hebrews describes it like this. He says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded, that if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said of himself, I am trembling with fear. The sights and sounds were completely overwhelming. The people of Israel were scared out of their wits. Even Moses, their leader, was very afraid, awestruck, and shaking in his sandals. The author of Hebrews calls the people, move away from Mount Sinai and come to Zion. They no longer needed to be afraid when approaching God, because the grace of the gospel was their new reality. They needed to stop looking back to legalistic religion. We need to do the same. The good news of God's grace is our new reality. We must stop looking back by revisiting legalistic religion. Maybe legalism feels simpler. It's easier to focus on the do's and the don'ts of the law. But the black and white of the law is not the better option. The author of Hebrews points out the superiority of the gospel of grace. For one thing, law carries with it the burden of guilt and shame, and that's a heavy weight to carry around, isn't it? Maybe it brings to mind the baggage that you carry from your religious youth. Perhaps you were brought up in a strict church or a strict religious school. When you did something wrong, you may have been reprimanded or even accused. You may have heard the words, not just you did something wrong, but that you are a bad person or that you are a naughty boy or a naughty girl. You felt shamed. Perhaps those early experiences of authority figures wagging the finger at you even influenced your idea of who God is. You did a bad thing. You're a bad person. You deserve punishment. The author of Hebrews says no. There's no going back now. It's time to stop turning to dry religion. So by faith, we embrace grace. And as it says on the screen, faith looks forward to all the blessings and refuses to look back. It brings to mind the words of my high school track coach. He said, "Don't look back because something might be gaining on you." Or don't look back, it'll slow you down because they're trying to chase you down. The author of Hebrews draws a contrast between the old and the new. And the most significant difference was in the way we approach God. It seemed like by Mount Sinai, they approached God with fear and trembling. They were afraid because when God showed up, there was earthquakes, there was fire. You know, it was loud, it was intimidating. But now through Jesus Christ, we approach the throne of God's grace with confidence because of what Christ has already accomplished on his cross. Beverly Gavanta says this, "Both the Exodus generation and the Christian generation approach God, but their situations differ dramatically. Unlike the old Exodus generation, which could not draw near to God's place, which experienced God's presence only through darkness and gloom that accompanied the presence, which still had no place of its own, the addressees of the book of Hebrews can expect to enjoy all these blessings of the divine presence." Did you hear that? You can enjoy all the blessings of the divine presence. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is present with us, and we don't need to be afraid any longer. And the numerous spiritual blessings of Mount Zion are held up for all to see. So the author lists them one after the other in quick succession. These are the privileges that come to all of those who have faith in Jesus Christ, all of those who believe in Jesus Christ, all of those who trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the author redirects our gaze towards spiritual Zion and away from physical Mount Sinai. He gives this instruction: "You have not come to Mount Sinai, no. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, the judge over all things. You've come to the spirits of the righteous in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness, instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel." Now, earlier I was talking about all these scriptural references in the passage, and there's a lot of them. Haggai, Jeremiah, Deuteronomy, Exodus. But here Abel is Genesis 4. And in Genesis 4, we find Cain and Abel, the two kids of Adam and Eve. And they were kind of at odds with one another. They fought, you know, like brothers do. But this fight got way, way out of hand. And Abel became the first murder victim. His brother Cain took Abel's life. One day when the two were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And afterward, the Lord asked Cain a familiar question. He said, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" And Cain responded, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed up your brother's blood." It's a word of judgment for a young man who had committed a horrible offense. And isn't that an interesting thing? You know, here this carpet is red, the same color as the blood that spilled into the ground from Abel. And God says to him, this blood can speak. It's crying out from the ground. It's saying, help me. It's saying, it's talking about justice and vengeance. And it's a cry from the heart of a murdered individual. But where's the good word for us? Where can we find grace? Well, the good news is right in the middle of this text, and his name is Jesus. In verse 24, we read, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's quite a contrast. The old mediator was Moses. The new mediator is Jesus. Moses served his purpose. He was a foreshadowing of Jesus. The old covenant was marked by law, but the new covenant marked by grace. Now the law served its purpose in its day. Christ himself said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. Finally, the blood of Jesus is something better. It's superior to the blood of Abel. Vengeance and judgment curse the ground of the blood-stained soil where Abel died. It contrasts greatly with the place where Jesus died. Mercy and forgiveness are found in the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. Abel's blood cried out, but so did Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood cries out, God is merciful. Jesus' blood cries out, I forgive you. So how can we move forward? We proceed one step after another, walking not by sight, but by a faith that looks forward to all the blessings. We see our future reality in this text, understanding that faith anticipates the unseen rewards that God has in store. From chapter 11, we recall that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. But here in chapter 12, it refers to the heavenly Jerusalem. One day, too, we will be residents of that holy city. It refers to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. One day, we too will join their rejoicing. It refers to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. By faith in Jesus, we understand that we too have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Life everlasting. It refers to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Now, it doesn't say that the righteous were perfect. It says that they were made perfect. And there's a big difference, right? We're not perfect in and of ourselves. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. We're made righteous through what Jesus has done. We're made perfect through what Jesus has done. And so it's something that happens to us by faith. It's the same way with us. In approaching holy God, we no longer need to be afraid because Jesus has made us holy. In drawing near to God, we don't need to be petrified with fear anymore. Jesus has paid the full price with his shed blood. How do we know that it's true? By faith. Repeat after me. By faith. By faith. By faith we acknowledge the truth about grace from God. So how do we respond to all these countless blessings listed one after the other? By faith we look up to God. And three things happen. Three things happen. Number one, we listen. We listen to Jesus. Number two, we thank him. And number three, we worship God. First of all, the Holy Spirit calls us to listen. The author of Hebrews provides a warning. He emphasized that it's Jesus who speaks the better word. See to it that you do not refuse the one who speaks. The Spirit will not allow us to refuse Jesus, the one who speaks. He speaks a word of encouragement into our lives, and it's a message of grace. And when that grace-filled message comes to you, the Spirit won't allow it to go in one ear and out the other. The Spirit allows you to soak it up like a sponge. taking God's grace and making it a firm reality in your life. As a result, we go about our lives graciously, both in the way we interact with others and the way we relate to God. Secondly, and this connects with the children's sermon earlier, the Holy Spirit calls us to be. Do you remember the children's message? What was the key word? Thanks or thankful. So God calls us to be thankful, and that's taken right from Hebrews 12. That's where Rose got it. It didn't just come out of thin air. We express our gratitude to God because we are recipients of an eternal kingdom. That's why we're so thankful. The author of Hebrews writes that since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Now, what does he mean by unshakable kingdom? Well, here's where he quotes from the Old Testament again. And for some reason, he goes to a fairly obscure book called Haggai. You ever heard of Haggai? It's kind of an out-of-the-way corner scripture, but it's there. It's in God's word. And so he goes to Haggai 2, and he quotes from the prophet. Once more I will shake not only the earth, but I will shake the heavens. It reveals that one day Christ will return and shake things up, removing everything that can be shaken. And in the process of that earthquake, that shaking that goes on, the temporary things will fall away so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Only the permanent things, only the things that are eternal, only the things that belong to the kingdom of heaven will remain. And overall, the kingdom is not a work to achieve, but a grace to receive. That's why we're so thankful, because by faith we receive the kingdom of God, and by faith we enter the kingdom of heaven. Finally, the Holy Spirit calls us to worship. The conclusion of chapter 12, points our hearts to worship. So worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Children of God, we don't need to regard with fear the fire of God. It's nothing to fear, for what it's talking about is a consuming fire, a purifying fire, where it takes a metal and removes the dross to expose the precious metals like silver and gold. In other words, Christ is making you into a gemstone, removing all the impurities, burning them away, and leaving nothing but righteous holiness of Christ. We are new creations through what Christ has done, and we are made pure. We are made new in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. So with the utmost confidence, we approach God, knowing it's possible only through Christ. Jesus is the one who takes away our fear. Jesus is the one who strengthens up our faith. That's why we're motivated to worship him. Even more, we don't just worship God, but we become transformed into genuine worshipers. It's like it's our job, right? When we come to church, we punch the time clock and say, we're here to become worshipers. We're here to give God the praise with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, the Holy Spirit leads faithful followers of Christ to worship God because of everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. In the name of our faithful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people say,